chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now the Word of God tells us here in Daniel 9 that, and we're going to see chapter 9 and chapter 10. We see in chapter 9, it says, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the reign of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now go over to chapter 10. In chapter 10, we have some time later, in the third year, verse 1, of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now notice verse 12, when the angel gives an answer to Daniel, it says, verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. This evening, I want to continue what we started last Wednesday night. We mentioned last week, we looked at the conflict with the world concerning prayer. And we saw how Daniel in chapter 6 faced the conflict. He dealt with the pressures of the people in the world, the cares of the world, and the lusts of the world. So we won't go back and repeat that. But this week, I want to show and focus on how he faced the conflict with the flesh concerning prayer. So I've entitled the message, The Conflict with the Flesh Concerning Prayer. Because one of the things that we find is that there is something that's going on within each of us that makes prayer not that important. And we have to understand, I mean, just stop and consider how many churches around the country have forgotten about their prayer meetings. How many churches that if you were to do the average, I mean, we've been at this thing for over 35 years, and it's usually the case that you're going to have more people on Sunday morning than you do on Sunday night, and then Wednesday night is usually, being your prayer meeting, is going to be the less attended. Why is that? Well, one of the reasons of that is because of the conflict that we have with the flesh. And so I want to talk about that this evening, and of course we'll see this illustrated in the life of Daniel. First of all, I want us to look at the battle of the flesh. The battle of the flesh. There in chapter 10, verse 12, if you notice that little expression, that he had chastened himself before his God. Now, what does it mean to battle the flesh? That means that there is a conflict going on between what we really want to do and what God tells us to do in the area of prayer. And that conflict is described in our Bible. Now, we'll come back to Daniel, but go over to the book of Romans, chapter 7. And this is something that I believe most of us here are familiar with, but I think it's important for us to see it again. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul writes, I know that in me, that is in my flesh. So he's talking about there's this sin nature in me. In verse 17, he talks about the fact that sin dwelleth in me. And it tells us here that this nature is in us. Now, most of us understand that after we got saved, God didn't take away our sin nature. And that sin nature has this tendency about it. If you notice there in verse 18, in that sin nature dwells how much good? No good. So it's not, you're never going to improve on it. You're never going to make it better. You're never going to be able to say, all right, now my sin nature has been trained to do the right thing. It never will. There is no good thing in it. And he goes on and describes, he says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We all can relate to that. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that dwell that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, he's not saying, okay, so if I go rob the bank because my sin nature did it, don't arrest me. You know, it was somebody else. You know, you're going to get arrested. But there is that part of you that is not good. So he tells us in verse 21, he says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, this is the flesh. So, the first thing we see is that the flesh fights God on spiritual things. The flesh fights God on spiritual things. Now, of course, we could go over to Galatians, and let's do that, since some of you are very good at turning in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusteth against what? The Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh, or lusts against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. So there is within us a sin nature that fights against spiritual things. Kind of like in a war. So if you're in a war, the enemy, you are trying to defeat the enemy, and the enemy's trying to defeat you. And since prayer is very, very spiritual, there's nothing more spiritual, I think, you could do than to pray. Now, I'm not saying you can't spiritually read your Bible, and that's important. But the fact is, if the flesh is fighting against the Spirit, and since prayer is very spiritual, then guess what? The flesh is fighting your prayer life. Now let that sink in. You don't want to pray in your flesh. You say, well, no, I want to pray. Well, it wasn't your flesh that made you want that. So your flesh fights God in spiritual things. Now what thing we find about the flesh is that the flesh is very deceptive. It is very deceptive. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart, speaking about that inner part of a man, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things. We're told, for instance, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 22, which speaks about the deception of the flesh. So, what does that mean? That means your sin nature is a liar. Your sin nature is going to lie to you. The flesh is going to lie. You know, I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything more that is disturbing to me is for someone to lie to me. You know, they'll tell you right in your face, this is this. And then come to find out, you find out they're lying. You know, I've caught a person lying one time, and I confronted him and I talked to him a little bit about this situation, and he was still going on telling me the lie. And I said, what would you say if I called you a liar? He didn't like that. But the fact was, he was lying. The flesh is going to lie to you about prayer. It's going to tell you that you don't have to pray. You're good. You know, you're busy. Your prayer time. You know, you read your Bible today. Good thing. You don't have time to pray. You know what you really need to do? You need to hit that snooze button and sleep some more. Or, you know, there's other things you got to do, and this is important. You can always pray later. That's the flesh. It's lying to you. It's telling you that which is not in any way, shape, or form true. And if it is partially true, it's going to cover the lie. Now, in regard to this battle, your flesh wants to destroy you. Now, we're told in the book of James, chapter 1. Do you remember that passage? Well, let's go there. James chapter 1. I'm just keeping you alert in your thinking. James chapter 1, verse 14. It tells us, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what does it say? His lusts. Those, that's that fleshly lust. Deceitful lust, Ephesians 4:22 says. And it's enticed. Now, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, the fact is that if the flesh, the sin nature, you know, it's kind of hard to talk about ourselves in a second person that way, but there's the sin nature that is basically trying to get us to yield. And if we yield, we have sinned. And if we sin, what happens? We're going to die. There's death involved. There's destruction involved. You know, it's kind of like a wicked companion trying to mislead you. You know, I don't know if you've ever had anyone like that. You know, you can take this drink. It won't hurt you. Or come on, take these drugs. Everybody does it. That's the sin nature. The sin nature is trying to get you to do wrong. And if you listen to your flesh, guess what? You won't pray. And if you don't pray, you don't get answers to prayer. You have not because you ask not. And if you don't get those answers to prayer, then you're living on a subpar level in your Christian life. So my point is, the battle of the flesh, it is constantly fighting us. And so Daniel understood that it was an affliction. That word chasten there in Daniel 10:12 is the idea of afflicting your soul. He knew that there was that part of him that knew it needed to be dealt with. And that brings me to number two. Not only do we see the battle of the flesh, but secondly, we need to understand the denial of the flesh. The denial of the flesh. And we find that this denial is something that the Bible tells us that we ought to do. This is basically to say no to your selfish impulses. So what does God tell us? What did Jesus say regarding the whole idea of the flesh? If any man come after me, Matthew 16, remember that? We looked at that before. Matthew 16, he tells us, if anyone come after me, let him do three things. Do you remember what it is? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. Now, before you can actually take up your cross, which is really a death sentence. The cross, Jesus said, you know, take up your cross. Now, of course, we are identified with his cross, but there is a sense in which there is a death sentence. And so as a result, we have to deny ourselves. And whosoever, we're told in Matthew chapter 8, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. It tells us in Matthew 10 about hating, loving our, you know, God more than our father and mother and even our own selves. As a matter of fact, Luke 14, verse 26, 27 says that we ought to actually compare our love relationship to ourselves, to God, and it should be hate in comparison. Titus 2:12 tells us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I keep my body under. So it is important that we understand that we are to deny ourselves. This is to say no to our selfish impulses. So the flesh is going to say, you know, it's no big deal if you don't pray today. No! You're lying to me. I don't have to have my devotions every day. No. That's not true. So it's important that we understand that, you know, people deny themselves for a lot of things, don't they? People deny themselves to lose weight. They'll deny themselves to maybe be healthier. So they eat better food, or they deny themselves because they want to look great, or they want to win a trophy, or they will deny themselves to get a job. You know, they'll do all kinds of things to deny themselves. But denying self in order to plead with God is something very, very scriptural. And I don't know if you've thought about it much, but when you go to your Bible, you'll see that when Jesus, for instance, when he was tempted in the wilderness, what did he do? He fasted for 40 days. Now, don't try that without eating any food or any water, drinking any water. That was a supernatural thing. Same thing with Moses. He went 40 days without any food or water. But even Nehemiah fasted and repented in order to get permission to build a wall. You know, sometimes we have needs, right? We say, man, I need to do this. So Nehemiah fasted. David humbled himself and fasted. Mordecai, remember Esther? Esther and Mordecai, they fasted and prayed when they were under the persecution of you know, having their lives taken. The early church fasted. Now, I bring you all that to come back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Notice what Daniel does. Daniel, in the first case, here was a promise of Scripture that the Word of God promised that the children of Israel would get to go back to Jerusalem. And verse 3, so Daniel set his face to seek by prayer, and notice this, with what? Fasting. Now, he was basically going to deprive himself of food. Sackcloth and ashes, you know, he put this on, which was not very comfortable. And it says in verse 4, he prayed unto the Lord. Look over to chapter 10. In chapter 10, now here is the third year of Cyrus. Does anybody know when there was a proclamation of Cyrus for the children of Israel to go back and rebuild Jerusalem? Does anybody know when that was? That was in the first year of Cyrus. So now the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, God revealed something to Daniel. And we're told in verse 2, "And in those days I was mourning 3 full weeks." Now, we don't really know what Daniel was mourning over. Many suggest it could be that so few went back to Jerusalem and didn't take advantage of the opportunity. But whatever his mourning was, he was in grief. And it tells us that in verse 3, "I ate no," what? Are you there? "Pleasant bread." Now, what does that mean? Anybody know? Okay, no leaven, okay. Basically, the idea there is that there were certain foods that were considered scrumptious, good, you know, enjoyable. But this wasn't what Daniel. Daniel said, "I'm not going to eat anything that's good," or not necessarily not good, but not something that would be appealing. "I'm going to fast by just eating the bare necessities, maybe, I don't know, lettuce." Now, those of you who like salad, you say, "Well, that's not bad." But the fact is, he did not eat certain meats and so forth. In verse 3, "Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth." He didn't even anoint himself. He didn't put oil on himself. And for 3 whole weeks, what was he doing? He was depriving himself. Now, it's interesting that Daniel understood that this is something that's going to require more than just "now I lay me down to sleep" prayers. This is going to require for me to take this very, very seriously. Have you ever been so grieved or burdened that you couldn't eat? Maybe sick? Maybe the death of a loved one? Maybe your worry? Maybe some tragedy? Now, here's a good question. When was the last time that you were so burdened to pray to God that you gave up food and pleasure? Now, that's a good question. Now, the Bible never really commands you to fast. And of course, there's wrong purposes for fasting. Sometimes a person might fast to bring glory to himself. Remember, Jesus said, when you fast, don't fast where everybody can see you. So what you do is you kind of look like, you know, you're in good health and nothing's wrong. Whereas somebody fasting, "What's wrong?" "I'm fasting for the Lord." You know, and of course that becomes a self-centered fast. Or to fast to make you right with God, to be saved. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? You know, one prayed and said, "I'm glad that I fast so many times a week." And yet Jesus said that man went to his house not justified. Now, in other words, there's wrong reasons to fast. But I want you to think about this a little bit. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, I really need to get a hold of the Lord on this? Maybe it was to overcome a habit. Because you fail in that habit, that bad habit, over and over and over and over again. So you say, I need God to intervene. Or maybe a temptation. Or maybe the sin of a family member, the sin of our nation. Lost souls. I don't have time to develop it, but Jesus says in Matthew 17, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. So there is a sense in which fasting can be a very effective way to deal with the hard issues. And it's important that we learn to deny the flesh. And that's what Daniel did. Now, finally, I just want to briefly state this. Not only do we see the battle of the flesh and the denial of the flesh, but the victory over the flesh regarding prayer. Now, again, I'm going to say this quickly, and you can look these verses up. Galatians 5:16, which tells us, do you know it? It says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, Daniel, all we can say here is in Daniel 9, Daniel 10, he prayed. He overcame the flesh and prayed. Now, how can we overcome the flesh and pray? Well, it's by saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And saying no to the flesh. So the flesh is saying, you know, oh, you don't need to do this. I need to do this. The flesh says, you don't want to go without a meal. You can't do that. You'll die. Instead of saying yes to the flesh, why not say yes to the Spirit, if the Spirit is telling you that? Okay? Now, by saying yes to the Holy Spirit, you in a sense are saying no to the flesh. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. And He dwells within us. And many times He is telling us to do something. And if He's telling us to really set aside time to pray over a given issue, ask yourself the question, would the devil ask me to pray like that? Would the flesh ask me to pray like that? So if the Spirit of God is pricking you to truly get a hold of God in prayer, why not say yes, Lord? And by saying yes to the Holy Spirit, you're saying no to the flesh. Now, not just saying it, but following through on it. I would encourage you to turn sinful thoughts into prayer. And sometimes we don't want to do it. And I have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I really don't want to do the right thing here. And I need you to empower me to do the right thing. Immediately say no and yes to the Spirit. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, what? With the temptation make a way of escape. So in other words, there's a window of opportunity God gives us to effectively say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. And say no by simultaneously saying yes. And that's an interesting thing because the Scripture is telling us that we are not to yield to our members to unrighteousness, but to yield to Him. So I'm just saying, in essence, here tonight, because we've run out of time, are you willing to say no to your flesh and seek God to meet your needs? like Daniel did. Now, Lord, we need you. Our flesh does not want to pray. But Lord, we know that you have told us to deny our flesh and to say yes to the Spirit. Now teach us, Lord, to pray. And we'll give you the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you.